How many have already started making New Year's resolutions? No? No New Year's resolutions. Well, good. God got to you before you got to that. You're just going to do what you want right to January 1st, right? Don't start early. No diets yet. No new exercise. Yeah, I got it. Me too. Still eating the bad stuff. Well, the question this morning is, do you have a vision? Do you have a vision? See, we start off making resolutions because we start the new year with a new vision. Every year we start the new year, we say, this is what I want to do this year. This is my new year vision. So I'm going to do something to change this year. Look at Proverbs 29:18. We're going to jump around a little bit. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. What does keep the law have to do with having a vision? See, when they're talking about a vision here, that word meant a prophetic revelation, an opening of revelation of something from God for your life. And when you don't have a purpose, you don't have a revelation of who you are, what your life is about, where you're going and what you're doing, then you perish. And that word perish meant that you cast aside all restraint. You stop restraining your life. So when you have a vision and you know where you're going, you restrain yourself to the path of that vision. You stay faithful to the path of your vision. You don't do things that are going to take you in a different direction because you want to get there. But when you don't have a goal, you don't have a vision, you don't have a purpose, you cast off all restraint and just do whatever you want. So people who don't know what they're born to do get off the path. They lose hope and they cast off all restraint. And they will perish. They will cease to exist. They will pass away. So we need to have a vision. We need to have a purpose. We need to set some goals. And then we need to faithfully be able to walk on that path to reach our goals. 1 Samuel 2:35 talks a little bit about the prophet Samuel. He was mentioned in one of our songs this morning. If you were listening, I want to have the ears of Samuel. What did that mean, have the ears of Samuel? Samuel was a prophet. He's like my goal prophet, because it ends up saying that none of his words fell to the ground. None of his words fell to the ground. Do you ever run your mouth and say something you think is from God and then later discover it didn't happen and then you feel really stupid? None of Samuel's words ever fell to the ground, but there's a reason that they didn't. There was a reason they didn't. If we go back where did I take you? 1 Samuel 2:35, God said, and I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he will walk before my anointed forever. God already had a priest. He had Eli. Eli had been the priest of the Lord for a very long time. But Eli had two sons that were committing terrible sins right at the house of God. Right in the house of God. And Eli didn't do anything about it. So as we go on in chapter 3, in verse 1, we see a couple of things. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. The word of God was very scarce, very rare. And there was no open visions from God. Without a vision, people perish. These people could not hear from God, so they didn't know what to do or where to turn or where to go. God was being very silent. He was being silent because the one who was supposed to be his spokesman was in sin. Eli was no longer faithful. So God said, I'm going to find myself a faithful servant. And look where he found him. He found young Samuel serving the Lord by serving the man of God. Samuel didn't know God. He was serving God. He had a heart to know God. He wanted to know God. He was in the place where he should find God. He went to where the priest of God was. And he lived there. And he served Eli because he wanted to know God. And God said, there's a young man who just might be faithful to me. And in verse 4, the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, Samuel answered, here am I. Here am I. If you are in a place of seeking God, then you're in a place where he can call you. And will you raise your hand and volunteer and say, here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, God. I'll be the one to be faithful to you. I'll lay down my life. See, little Samuel, he didn't get to live with his brothers and sisters, play with the toys every day, and just do whatever he wanted to do. Samuel, as a child, was in the house of God serving God. He was different. His life had been set apart, and he was good with that. He was happy about that. He wasn't waking up going, why do I have to do this? Mumbling and grumbling. We have people that come here. I'm amazed because I've owned businesses before. I've owned a beauty shop where I paid the girls well to work, 60% of whatever they brought in. And then I paid all the bills out of the 40. I've owned pet shops where I paid people to work. And I've owned a bagel shop where I paid people to work and couldn't get them to work. I mean, it was like pulling your eye teeth out, you know. We paid them more than minimum wage. Other bagel shops didn't do that. We gave them time off whenever they needed it. We tried to bless them and be good to them and treat them well. And still, they wouldn't work. They would call in sick or they'd come in. One, who's actually related to me, I have a lot of grandchildren. My grandson even told me that he hid in the bathroom for a long time to get out of doing any work. And he was being paid. But here at Burning Bush, we have an abundance of workers every day who are not being paid. And they love working. And they want to work. And they do it with a great attitude, because they're in the place of God. They want God, and they want to work for God. They want to hand out food. They want to bring presents. They want to work because they love the Lord. Cleaning toilets, washing windows, running vacuums for free. See, they're like Samuel. They've come to the place where God is just because they want God, and they serve him freely, for free. God takes note of people like that. And he says, here's some people that just might be faithful to me. I might be able to give them a vision. I might be able to share my purposes with them. Maybe I could trust them to share my heart and my mind with them, like I could with Samuel. Verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. He hadn't even met God yet. You know, we keep thinking, salvation, we want to get everybody saved. Stop sinning, stop sinning, stop sinning. And say this prayer, ask Jesus in your heart, and he'll pay for all your sin. No.
No.
No. Eternal life is to know God. Eternal life is to know him.
Yep.
Samuel desired God, but he did not yet know him. You see, God wants more than to just rescue you. He wants you to know him intimately. He wants relationship with you. He did not create millions of people so that he had an army of robotic slaves to get his work done. He doesn't need you to get his work done. He could have done all of it by himself. He chose to work through people because he wanted to partner with people, because he wanted to share who he is with you, because he wanted to love you and be loved by you. He wanted the relationship. That's what he wants. Sin is just whatever blocks that relationship.
Right.
You see, drinking in and of itself, drinking isn't a sin because it hurts your body. Smoking's not a sin because it hurts your body. The only sin you do with your body is fornication, sexual sin. We could back that up, but that's not where we're going today. Drinking becomes a sin when it affects your mind. Because drinking has the power to affect your mind and change your ability to think right, to think like God, to act like you should. That's why they called Jesus, they called him a wine bibber. He drank wine, but he didn't try to get drunk. They had godly people who had vineyards. Drink a little wine for your often infirmity in your stomach. Jesus turned water into wine at the wedding. The wine in and of itself is not a sin. But when Noah got off the ark and he drank so much wine that he got drunk and committed sexual immorality. See, the wine affected his brain. It affected his heart. And it led him to do things he wouldn't have done otherwise.
Right.
The over-drinking of wine led him to the sin. So drinking in itself isn't a sin. Overeating in itself is not a sin. Being fat is not a sin. All these things are not sins. All the commandments are based on love. They're all based on love. But if something you do causes you to be incapable of loving, then it becomes sin.
Right.
Then it becomes a sin. I wasn't going there, so let's go back where I was going. So, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. See, the word says work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. Salvation is to know God.
Right.
We get born in an instant. Born in the body. We're carried for a long time. And then the water breaks, and we're born. And we're alive. John 3 says we get born spiritually. It's an instant. It's a 1 second. It happens. But there's a leading up to that moment.
Yep.
There's a seeing who God is, beginning to see God, and beginning to desire God, realizing that he's holy and pure and good, and that you can't know him with all the sin between you and him.
Right.
You can't know him or experience him. And then there's a deciding, I don't like this sin. I don't like this sin that keeps me from him. I hate it. That's repentance, hating the sin. And then there is the payment for the sin, that Jesus shed his blood. But the heart of repentance is turning from and turning to, meaning I want God. I want him. I want to know him. Jesus makes it possible. He makes it possible. God had a purpose. God had a plan. And it wasn't just an impulsive, quick New Year's resolution. Oh, I really wish these people knew me. Maybe my son could die for them. No, it was a well-thought-out plan.
Right.
It took time. It took sacrifice. It took faithfulness. It took determination. He could not be distracted by our rejection of him. He could not be distracted, change his mind about his plan because of anything that we did. He had already made a choice. I'm going to freely give them my son in spite of the fact they're going to hate me, reject me, spit on Jesus, abuse him, reject him. I'm still going to do this, and I'm not going to change my mind. So God had to be determined. He had to be faithful. In verse 19, Samuel grew. I skipped something. God had given Samuel a word to warn Eli, and he didn't want to do it. Even Eli said, whatever God tells you to say, you have to do it. See, he was tested, and he obeyed. When Samuel heard God, he chose to obey him, even in the hard things. And then it began. Then it began. In verse 19, Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, and the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. I want a revelation of God.
Amen.
I want him to reveal himself to me. But you see, that followed Samuel making a choice and a decision with his life. I'm going to hear God. You have to read his word to hear him. And you have to take time to listen to him and his spirit. I'm going to hear God, and I'm going to grow. And he was faithful. Samuel was the faithful one who stayed on his path, did not leave his purpose, was not distracted, did not change his mind. And because he grew, God revealed himself to Samuel. Because he matured in the things of God. That's what we want to do, mature. We want to be called. We want to obey. We want to grow up. And then we can be established so that God can reveal himself to us. We want that. And it's not, God just doesn't play, you know. He does play. I mean, he's playful, but he doesn't play about our call. He has a purpose. Right. You cooperate with it. You be faithful with it. If you get off the path, then you can't say, well, God, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? God has a purpose, and you have to be faithful to that purpose that he calls you to. Isaiah 14:24. You can go there if you want. I'm going to read it real quick. And 27. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. 27. One part of it says, for the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who shall disannul it? His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? So there's a process of how God gets purposed and sets his goals. First of all, he says, surely as I have thought. We think about it. We don't just impulsively say, here's my New Year's resolution. I'm going to lose 50 pounds this year. How many times have we said that on January 1st? I'm going to diet. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to lose those 50 pounds. And where are we by February 1st? You know, the biggest selling item in stores on January 1st is diet, food, and exercise programs. It's not on the market as strong in February because everybody quit. There's a joke. Every Monday is the first day of your new diet. Every Monday is the first day of your new diet. And eventually we go, I know I'm not going to do it. Why? Because we don't want it bad enough. We're not motivated enough. We want it, but we want things now, and we want them easy. We just want them to happen. Well, you know, God's got a lot of power. He could just change my metabolism and make me skinny. Yeah, he could, but you wouldn't grow, and you wouldn't become the person he wants you to be, having character and discipline. So he doesn't do it that way, usually. I do know a girl that got a miracle of weight loss, and I knew her before, and I saw her after. You remember the girl from Flint, short hair, and she came and said her pants almost fell off. She went to a service. And God did a miracle. She lost so much weight, she had to grab her slacks because they were falling off her. But you know, I saw her a year later and she was heavy again. She gained it all back. Oh, that's my diet. Up, down, up, down. I've lost 20 pounds so many times. I've lost 50 and 60 pounds and brought it back. I didn't want it bad enough to stay faithful to what it took. Well, God's looking for faithful servants. Faithful ministers who will stick to it. You set your hand to do it, you won't pull it back. But that starts with some consideration, thinking. Not just what you want, but really thinking about it, really considering your options and making solid decisions. It takes some prayer that you need to have some wisdom about what God wants for you. What does he want for you? You see, God told me, when I was 40-something, that there was going to be a youth renewal. Someday, when this great, powerful move of God is happening, we've all heard it, healings, people growing arms out, all these miracles that are going to happen in that day of power when God is pouring out his power. And he told me, and there's going to be youth renewal. People are going to be 20 years old again. And I got all excited about it, you know, and I'm thinking, win, hurry up, do it. I want to be 20. When I was 40, I wanted to be 20 so bad. Oh, that would be awesome to be 20. When I was 20, I had 20 vision. The other eye has never worked. I weighed 120, and I'm going, wow, if I were 20, I'd weigh 120. This eye would have 20/20 vision again. Wow, I like the number 20. I could hardly wait. I'd get up every morning, run to the mirror. Is it happening today? Oh, nope, I'm still 40. Thought came to me one day, what if it doesn't happen till you're 60? Went, oh, man, wait 20 years for it? But you know what? This December, I became 61. I don't want it. the same as I wanted it. I'd like to be thinner. I'd like to feel good. I'd like to be healthy. But you know what I want more than that? In those 20 years, God has given me something else. He's given me a mother's heart for people, not just for my own. These are my own over here, these little babies, and my daughter and her husband. These are my own. And I have 21 grandkids. I have 6 children and 5 married ones. I have a huge family of my own that I love, naturally. But God has given me a mother's heart, His heart, that feels like a mother to you. That's more precious than being 20. And you know, when you're 61, you can hug a guy who's 40 and 50, and he sees you like a mom. But if I were suddenly 20, I better not hug that guy. He might not see me like his mom anymore. If I have to lose the mother's heart and the love of God, then I don't want to be 20. I take it on the inside, but I want to look like a mother because I want people to receive the mother heart of God. That means more to me than being 20. So sometimes we want things, but we don't know what it means. What if being 20 sacrifices the anointing of a mother's heart? We have to really think about what we want with God. Because what is our end purpose? What is our ultimate goal of our life? To be cute? To be pretty? To have nice clothes? No. What is our ultimate goal? And see, we quit things that aren't really important. When an athlete wants to play the sport of his dreams, and you grew up and he's like, I'm going to be a football player, I'm going to be good, or I'm going to be a baseball player, and I have to watch my diet. I have to work out because I'm not going to be good. I'm not going to be fit for the sport that I love. He doesn't love green beans and peas. He doesn't love sweating and working out, but he loves the sport. So he does the diet. He does the exercise, not to be attractive and handsome, but to get to be good at that sport, to be fit enough for the sport, because that's his passion. That drives him. He has the purpose for it. He wants it bad enough. Sometimes we get distracted from our purpose. What if he gets fit and he is handsome and he is all that? Girls start flirting with him and he starts partying and taking a drink here and there and smoking because he's hanging out and because he's accomplishing his purpose, and now his own purpose is the distraction from the ultimate reason he's doing it. You can be distracted with your accomplishments. We have purposes here. We have prayed that these walls would come down so that we could expand. We prayed. We wanted a coffee bar. We wanted a food pantry. But those purposes aren't our eternal purpose. They're the steps. They're just the steps toward the purpose. They're about winning people to Jesus. They're about bringing them in here and giving them the love of God and so they can know God and give their lives to God. That's what they're about. So if we get to the point where we're mad at the people that come in because they're messing up our coffee bar and they're messing up our food pantry, it's about them.
Right.
Have rules, have controls, keep things the way God wants them. But don't let the steps we're taking. So what if we get this whole shopping center and we get distracted by building? I've seen a lot of churches go under because they got the big building program of their dreams. And now all they're thinking about is what color carpet, how are we going to paint, how are we going to decorate, how beautiful chapel. And they forget that it's there to bring everybody in and love the people. They're getting dirt on my floor. So what? It's about them. It's not about the floor. We wish we had a plush carpet so that when you fall down and soak before God, you wouldn't have to lay on this hard, dirty thing. But it's for the people. It's not the people for the building.
Right.
You know, so we need to keep our eternal goals right, not be distracted. So we need to think it through. You want to be a minister? You want to be an evangelist? You want to be a teacher? You want to be a singer, a musician? You want to teach children? Why? Why? If you don't have the right reason that you want to do it, you'll probably never succeed at it.
Right.
Not in God's kingdom. Not in God's realm. I taught school for 9 years in a Christian school, and I saw more failure in the teachers than I did in the students. And as a result, failure in the students. I saw first-year teachers that couldn't take a little rejection. You're going to be a teacher, you better learn to take some rejection, especially if you're going to teach anybody under the age of 25, because they're vicious. Those kids are vicious. They're not too bad up through about third or fourth grade. But after that, I mean, you know, summer comes after third grade, they all go home and grow fangs. They come back in fourth grade with fangs. They are mean. I mean, I saw kids tear those teachers up, the teachers in tears. 4 years of college, got her degree, 1 week of teaching, bawling her eyes out. They're mean to me. I just want to love them. I just want to help them. And they ridicule me, and they harass me, and they make fun of me, and I can't take it. And she quit. She wasn't a teacher. She quit. You know why? Because it was about her. It was all about herself. This is what I want to be. This is who I want to be. And this is how I want to do it. It wasn't about the students. It wasn't about them. You see, if it's about the other person, you're going to take some rejection. You're going to take some abuse. You're going to get some sheep bite. You want to be a shepherd? Sheep bite. They bite. Sheep aren't very smart, and we're all sheep. Sheep just follow other sheep. So if one sheep's going to be mean, they usually can gather about 10 of them, and all 10 of them, 11 of them can be mean to you at the same time. Harvey and I wanted to be pastors. We thought we wanted to be pastors. Oh, wow. We loved our pastor. I mean, there's occasional sheep that are really nice to the shepherd. There are some. Thank God there are some. But we were in a church about 250 people. We loved our pastor. We did everything for him. And we're thinking, wow, you know, how fun. We're going to get to be the pastor. Everybody's going to have us over to dinner and give us presents and thank us for helping them. And everybody's going to love us now. It's our turn. No. Just about every time you speak, you will get two things. You'll get praise, which can tempt you to pride. But if you walk with the Lord, you'll realize when he doesn't give it to you, you don't have anything worth saying. Well, no matter how smart you think your words are, they're powerless. Right. So you have to come to the point where praise can't affect you. Right. And the other thing you'll get is a whole lot of criticism. Well, why did you say this? I don't think it is that way. I think you're in heresy. I don't think you ought to say that. I don't think you ought to teach that. I don't think women ought to preach. You get all this criticism. And it's very easy to quit every day. Very easy to quit every day. Because you feel like people aren't getting anything out of it, or they don't care, or it's not about what they think about you. It's about you saying what God gave you to say. Amen. Period. What they do with it is between them and God. What God does with it is up to him. You just have to obey what he gives you to say. Obey what he gives you to do. That's all. The rest is up to him. So if your purpose is that you want to be a good teacher, you want to be a great preacher, you want to be seen as a wonderful artist, oh my gosh, God embarrasses me terribly on the art. See, I don't have very good dimension. So when I paint just colors, he gives me the colors. I got kind of confident with that. When he starts saying, add a hand, add an eyeball, I go, but God, I don't have very good dimension at all. And I don't even know what it looks like with dimension. I don't see in 3D. So when I do it, I'm totally dependent on him. One day he said, do you care what people think of what you paint? Yeah, I care what they think of what I paint. He said, well, then stop caring. Because I can anoint a black dot if I want to.
That's right.
And you can paint the most beautiful landscape, and it could be nothing but another landscape. So don't care what they think. Care that I anoint it into them and do what I'm doing in them. Some of the most effective things of God are the things we don't like. They annoy us. They annoy us. A color you can't stand is probably touching something in you that God wants to deal with. A sound you can't stand. Ugh! This morning, Jim gulps when he drinks, and Harvey chews with his mouth open, and I'm trying to deal with numbers, and it's goom, 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 and I'm going, I can't think, you guys, stop it! You know, they're not sinning, doing anything wrong. Those sounds annoy me. There's things that annoy us. They're not wrong. They just annoy us. Why? Why do certain things annoy you and they don't annoy the next person? Those things that annoy us are touching something inside of us that God's trying to reveal. I used to hate the violin. I said, violin sounds like whining and screeching. And finally, God said, I want you to listen to Ruth Faisal. And all she did was play the violin the whole CD long. And I had to buy 4 CDs. I thought I would go crazy. It's like, whine, whine, squeak, whine. I went, oh, I can't stand this. But after listening to it for a long time, I started to cry. And it started to break something inside of me. I hated whining. I hated crying. Because when I was a child, I got so tired of being made to cry and hurt on purpose that I made a choice. I said, I don't care what he does. I will never cry again. I don't care what anyone does. Nothing can make me cry. And I made a hard heart and decided I was never going to cry. That violin was anointed with the weeping of God over me. And here's God weeping, 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 breaking against my I won't cry spirit until it broke. Until it broke. My friend called me on the phone and she said, I just keep seeing a teardrop. One big teardrop. God is weeping over you. And I knew that's why I couldn't stand that violin. Now it's one of my favorite instruments. I love the violin because I love the weeping heart of God. You know, if he wants to share his weeping heart with you, that's a privilege because he doesn't trust everyone with that. I have since then been able to see the Holy Spirit weeping. It is so precious. But I had to face what irritated me and get past it. There's things that irritate me now. But if what irritates you takes you off your purpose, you're never going to make it to your goal. You have to face things. You have to be faithful. You have to endure. God isn't mean. So if he's got hard things in your life, it's because it's good for you. He loves you too much to leave you like you are. You want to be a minister? Why? Why? So people will love you, so people will like you. Wrong reason, and it's not going to happen. Because you need friends? No, not going to happen. Begged God for friends for years and didn't get one. And then when I quit begging him for friends and made him my everything, now I have friends. And they're frosting. They're frosting. They're not my meat and potatoes. God is my everything. Friends are my dessert. They're just the addition, the pluses. But if all my friends betray me, because some have, it's not going to change me living for God. It doesn't depend on my friends. It doesn't depend on my pastors. It doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on other Christians doing what they ought to or not letting me down. It's solely, totally on him. Your purpose has to be him, nothing else. You have to think. You have to consider. You have to make some choices. You have to think about the obstacles. You have to be honest. Count the cost. Think about it. Are you really willing to pay the cost? Are you capable? No, you're not. You're going to really have to depend on him because you can't do it. If you want to go on a diet in January, one thing you have to do is get all the junk out of your house. I do. If there's chocolate in my house, I am eating it. Janaya's pretty good, but she can have a whole bag of chocolate little things in her freezer and forget they're there. It's like, I don't have that ability. If it's in the freezer, it's just constantly saying, don't forget I'm in the freezer. just one. I got to go by that freezer and grab just one, like, you know, every couple hours. So it can't be in my freezer or I am going to eat it. So you need to remove the temptation. If you're going to walk with God, you're going to have to remove some things from your life that are causing you to fall. And you know what they are. You know those distractions. You know those temptations. You know those people. And God loves people. Never does he stop loving anyone, ever. He never stopped loving Satan. God loves the devil. I think God will weep in his heart for all eternity, but he'll still put him in hell. He will put him in hell Because God is pure and holy and good and love. God is love. And love cannot win in the presence of hatred and selfishness and murder and deceit. So if somebody rejects God entirely and they're given over to the evil things, they have to be removed or they'll corrupt everyone else.
Right.
The Bible says, don't hang out with an angry man. You'll become angry. And it is so true. Who you hang around with, you'll become like them.
Yep.
You'll become like them. So you need to be very careful. We always want to eat with sinners, love sinners, pray for sinners, but you cannot make somebody who has rejected God the person you hang out with, because you'll fall. You will fall. Some people say on New Year's Day, I'm going to start saving my money because there's something I really want and I'm going to save up for it. But then they find little things they want and they buy them instead. Some people are determined to pay off their debts and next year they're in deeper debt. Money is something that trips us up very easily, and there's nothing wrong with money, but the love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. Does your money serve your eternal purpose? Or does it take you away from your eternal purpose? Some people say they're going to quit habits, and they just try. And a few days later, they give up, and they can't quit smoking, can't quit drinking, can't quit gossiping, can't quit whatever it is. My daughter is a shopper. She's a shopaholic. I don't know if you've ever seen that movie, The Shopaholic something. Confessions of a Shopaholic. But I have a daughter who was like that. She's getting better. But that was her big obsession. Shop, 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 shop. She loves to shop and she loves to give. She gives away most of what she shops for. She loves giving. But still, that money, it tempts her to just spend it, spend it, spend it. And then there's none there to pay the bill. You know, that's a shopaholic, and that's extreme. So some people, they don't make their money goals because they just see something and they have to have it right now. Why did you set the goal? How important is it to you? I used to love smoking. I started smoking when I was 11 years old because my older sister smoked and said I couldn't hang out with her and her friends unless I smoked too, because then she knew I wouldn't tell on her. So I started smoking at 11. When I was 28, I had tried to quit smoking. I got mad at God because he didn't just take away the desire like he did for others. But God wanted to discipline me. I loved smoking. I would have never quit. I could not quit. But when your motivation is stronger than the desire to do the thing, that's when it works. I liked living better than I liked smoking. And when God said, if you touch one more, you're going to die, I was highly motivated to quit. I still loved smoking. I wanted to do it. But I knew if I touched it, I would die. Suddenly, I was enough, had enough motivation to quit. If you can't quit something, just invite God to make you. Invite him to do whatever it takes to break that habit. And whenever you're tempted to do the thing, go to the Word first. Go to God first before you give in. And say, God, I'm coming to your Word because I'm depending on you. I need you because this thing controls me and I can't stop. But I've been there, and you have to ask him, do whatever it takes, God, because I'll never be able to do it alone. To have a purpose is to set forth something, a deliberate plan, an advanced plan, a goal that you want to spend your life for. It's got to be worth it to you. It's got to be something you really want. God had a plan because we were all sinners and he wanted relationship with us. He had a plan to save us. It didn't happen in a day. It took years. And years and years. If Jesus would have just come on the scene one day after Adam and Eve ate the apples, it wouldn't have worked. Because people couldn't get it. They couldn't see it. And God thought it out. And he said, okay, I'm going to come up with a plan. First, I'm going to show them how horrible sin is. They have to know me, and they don't. They have to desire me, and they don't. They have to experience my love and my mercy, and they haven't experienced it yet. And they need to understand the cost of their sin. So he started out having them sacrifice the lamb. whenever they sinned, they had to go and take their best lamb and cut his throat and shed his blood. And then tomorrow when they sinned, they had to go and do that again. I'm telling you, I wouldn't have any sheep left after a couple of weeks. I'd have ran out of sheep. But because it was costing them something, they could see what it was costing them. They could see it. They became more careful. I think we could almost relate that to your money today. If God said, money is the answer, that's how you pay for sin, that's impossible. But if he said that, that's probably what we love more than sheep. Sheep were their livelihood back then. Sheep were how they existed. They understood that as shepherds. They loved those sheep. They had to give up something they loved. And believe me, after they took that little sheep and they killed it, they didn't want to have to kill another one tomorrow. So they were a little more careful. I think if you had to go and pay $50 every time you sinned, you'd sin a whole lot less. Because we love our money. We love our money. And we don't have that many $50, do we? So, I mean, if the real threat hung over your head, you run out of money, you're going to hell. I really want to steal that cookie, but I don't want to give up $50 for that cookie. Start, you know, if you had to pay for your sin, even with your money, you'd think about it. But we have trampled underfoot the Son of God in his precious blood. When God gave his own Son to come down here and shed his blood to pay for our sin, we needed to understand that cost dearly. Every sin that we commit. It's not like he shed his blood and it's done, it covers all sin, so now go sin all you want to because it's already taken care of. No, it's really not like that. It's like he had to suffer every sin that you're ever going to commit. And when we get that in our head, even though his blood has covered all my sin, that sin I'm contemplating right now, he suffered for it. He suffered for it. Every sin, everything, every sickness was on him. We need to not take that lightly. And God went through all those years of the sacrificial lamb to make that point of the cost of your sin and how much Jesus paid. And why? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. His ultimate goal, when he stretched out his hand and said, no one will turn me back, was not just so you could escape hell. It was not just so you could escape your punishment. It was because he wanted you to know him and love him. He wanted the relationship with you. So when we just try to say, oh, wow, Jesus died for all my sin and I don't have to go to hell. Yeah, come on in my heart and pay for my sin. Thanks a lot. See you tomorrow. I'm going out partying tonight with my friends. You didn't get saved. Sorry. Sorry. You have to want that relationship. Salvation is to know him.
Right.
And you know what? You're created in his image. You're a part of him. And there is no one and nothing in this world that will ever satisfy what's lacking in you but knowing him. He's your satisfaction. He is your joy. He is your peace. He is your purpose. You are created with a purpose. And you may not even know what your purpose is yet. You don't even know who you are. You are living in a deception of who people have made you think you are. Who people have made you think you are. Whether you're full of pride because you're so wonderful or full of shame because you're so horrible, it's a lie. We go through life living the image that others think about us. Or if we get over that, we try to pretend to be the image we want to be. It's not who you are. And until you know who you are and what you're here to do, what your purpose in life is, you'll never be happy. You'll never be peaceful. You'll never be content. See, content has nothing to do with what you own, has nothing to do with where you live, what you have. There are people who have nothing that are at peace. They love God, and they're happy. There's people in mansions all the time, attempted suicides, drug addicts, who were raised in rich homes because they have nothing inside, nothing. You need to know who you are. You need to know who he is. And you need that relationship to find your real purpose. Burning bush has purposes. We have eternal purposes. And it's not coffee bars and writing books and making flags and new music and music ministers and training ministers. And those are the steps to get to our real purpose. Our real purpose is to know him and to bring others to know him.
Amen.
The relationship with God. That's our purpose. That's our real purpose. That's God's eternal purpose. And when we come in agreement with God's eternal purpose, that's when our life begins. Ephesians 3. I want you to look at our purpose in Ephesians 3, chapter 3. I love this chapter. Well, it comes off of verse 2, the whole idea of us as a church together. Because the church called the bride of Christ, is part of the eternal purpose of God that we don't even have any beginning to understand that yet. But the church is to create the bride of Christ. What happens when a bride and her husband come together? They conceive and they birth children. You see, until this whole world is done and the whole work on earth is finished and that bride of Christ joins with Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and they become one. The church and Christ become one. And then God has plans to birth things in eternity beyond the work of this world.
Right.
That's part of his eternal purpose.
Right.
You, church, are part of his eternal purpose.
Right.
Becoming the bride of Christ. Right now, we haven't moved in it. In chapter 3, Paul says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you, Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me toward you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read it, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power." It is his power working in you. None of us deserve it or earn it. "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's simplify that. God wants to make the mystery of his eternal purpose known to us because we are his bride and we're part of that purpose, which means when you were created, part of that purpose is inside of you. And we don't even know what it is, that eternal thing that God wants to do. All we do know is that we need to be in Jesus. We need to come into knowing him, so that we can become one with him. "According to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Paul had tribulations, but he didn't care because he knew where he was going. He knew why he was doing what he was doing. So what if we had some tribulations? They work patience. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you." This is what Paul prayed, and this is what I pray for you this morning, that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in your inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Right there, rooted and grounded in love. It's all about love. We need to be brainwashed because we've been brainwashed. We've already been brainwashed that everything in life has a price tag, that it's all about money. That's why the love of money is the root of all evil. We do something for God. We started this coffee bar, and right away we thought, well, what will we charge? We're going to open the coffee bar, but what will we charge for coffee and food? Maybe we could charge really cheap prices because, you know, we paid $1,200 for that cappuccino machine. We paid a lot of money. How are we going to recoup the money? Maybe we could charge $1 a cup. Now, maybe we'll just say donation. You, what do you want to donate? It better be at least 50 cents, you know? And then God comes along and says, give it all away free. Free! How can we give it away free? How will we ever keep buying supplies? How will we buy more supplies? But you see, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And God can pay for whatever he orders us to do. I painted pictures. I started off the first picture I sold for $500. I have sold them for $300. And then I painted for somebody and I said, well, God, I don't know what to charge them. And he said, give it to them. Give it to them. I've got $100 in the canvas alone. How can I give it to them? He said, give it to them. So I changed my whole philosophy. I don't do anything for money. Nothing I do has anything to do with money. It has to do with the obedience and the anointing of God. If he says paint, I paint. And I hand it to the person he said to paint it for, whether they like it or not, because I'm also not going to paint what they ask for. I'm going to pay what he says to give them. Some people, that whole set is a rejection by a minister who didn't want to hear the message from God. So we took it, and the message came here. Let my people go out of religion. The fire is going to fall, and it's going to purify us like gold and silver. And then the new things are going to come, but they're all based on the salvation of what Jesus did on the cross. Amen. He didn't want to hear, let my people go. So he said, I don't want the paintings. I said, okay. But you're going to get the word anyway, and I wrote it out and handed it to him. He still got the warning, and we got the paintings. So I just give them. And I say, if you feel like you can afford it and God wants you to give me any money to resupply, then give it to me. And if you don't, then don't, because I don't paint for money anymore. Don't do what you do because of a dollar sign. Do what you do because it's obedience to God. And if he wants to give you money for it, he will. If he wants to bless you for it, he will. Now, Janai and I are making cakes, and we got a small fortune invested into making cakes. And Harvey just put a whole new row of countertops in my dining room, so I have somewhere to put all that junk to make cakes. But we can't make cakes just for the fun of it. We can't make cakes to sell them. We have to make cakes that come with a scripture, that come with a word from God, because our eternal purpose is to bring people to God. I don't want to waste my time on anything else. So anything I do, it had better be bringing somebody to God. And we may have to charge, you know, like basic supplies. I don't know. See, we think that way because we're materialistic. We think that way. There may come a time we'll open a store and say, this is the price of cakes. And occasionally God may say, oh, just give this one away. They can't afford it. I mean, that happens. We did that in our bagel shop. We had to charge to run the bagel shop. But we played Christian music and we ministered to people. And occasionally when somebody would come in and say, I'm hungry, then we would just give them food. So I'm not saying you can never charge. I mean, we live in a world where people run businesses and they charge money. Glenn charged when he did repairs, but he also did a lot free. Harvey charges when he glazes tubs, but he also throws in a lot of favors. But obedience, don't let your life be about money. If you wouldn't do it, if it weren't for money, then don't do it. Tom Glaze is a fishing hole for souls. He meets so many people and gets to tell them about Jesus. It opens doors. The eternal purpose of this church is to love people and bring them to Jesus. God's eternal purpose is verse 17, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you would be rooted and grounded in love, that your life is based on love. Everything you do grows out of the rooting of love. Then you will be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. We could go to Corinthians and talk about what love is. Love believes in people. Love endures all things. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love gives. There's a whole lot involved in love. And God doesn't just love. God is love. He right. is pure love. And he cannot be corrupted. So the minute we move to selfishness, unforgiveness, anger, bitterness, we're out of the love. We're out of the love. Love doesn't mean giving somebody everything they want. Love disciplines. Love does what's good for you, not just what you want. Love will build your character. Love will teach you to give. If you just give to one of these little ones, they will become the worst little brat you've ever seen. Gimme. You have to teach them to give. You have to teach them the word no. You have to teach them self-control and discipline, or they won't know how to love anyone else. They'll be selfish. So love disciplines. So we want to know, do you have a revelation? Do you have a vision? Do you have a purpose in your life? And is it in agreement with the purpose of God for your life? Our purpose is to be conformed to the image of his son. To be conformed to the image of Jesus is our greatest purpose. To do that, we need to see him. We need to behold him. Because as we behold him, that's how we become like him. We behold him in his word. We behold him in worship. We behold him in praise. We behold Jesus. We become more like him. He transforms us. So, New Year's resolution. We're going on a diet. Okay? We're going to eat everything God puts on our plate. We're going to go on God's holy diet. And things that he puts on your plate, you need to accept that they are good for you. He may put some humble pie on your plate. You need to eat it. He may put some rejection on your plate. You need to accept it. Don't let it defer you from your goal. He may put some people on your plate. You need to accept them, whether you like it or not. We need to accept whatever comes our way because it's good for us. Drink your Romans 8. Drink your Romans 8. And then we need to exercise. And believe me, if we'll take God's diet, eat what he puts on our plate, and we'll do our exercise, we will drop some weight. We will drop the weight of burdens. We will drop the weight of sins, those things that easily beset us. So here's our exercise. Hebrews 12:11 talks about, let's just go there. Let's look at some exercise verses. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. We need to accept some exercise of righteousness in our life. Exercise is something you do repeatedly. It's like circuit training. You get to do it over and over and over and over until you begin to build some muscle. So we need to practice godliness in our life until it gets easier and we build the strength to live in the ways he wants us to live. We are going to exercise godliness in 1 Timothy 4:7. Yeah, go ahead, read it.
But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness.
Exercise yourself unto godliness. We know what godliness is. It's love. Godliness is love. It's that simple. So when you're looking at somebody and you feel like mouthing off to them, being rude to them, straightening them out, that's not godliness. What would Jesus do? What would love do for that person? Not for you, for them. lay down your life for others. We need to exercise forgiveness. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. We need to exercise giving to other people, exercise helping, sacrifice, working, believing, exercise your faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. When God tells you he's going to do something, you have to put that before you and never let it go. I call that stubborn faith. Stubbornness can be a sin when you're stubbornly holding on to wrong things. But when you're stubbornly holding on to what God said, it's a good thing. God told us that he was going to plant us in a house on 79th Street and we'd never move again. First it burnt down. Then we got evicted because we didn't have any money. But I don't care. You see, God said he was going to plant us there. We were only renting. We're going to own it next time. And when we buy that house, we're never going to move again. And if we don't see that before I die, then I'm going to live there in the 1,000-year reign on earth. Because God said that's my house, and he's going to put us there. I don't even care if I have a house. I have a better house right now than the one on 79th Street. But he told me that too. He said, there's going to come a day when you can buy a better house than this one. But this is the one I'm going to give you. I can't wait to go home just because it's his choice for me. Not because I need the house. I don't need a house. I don't need anything. I have things, but I don't need things. We've given it all away, and we get back more than we gave away. Every time God seems to take away things from you, and you let him and you still praise him, he gives you more than he took. He just keeps giving and giving and giving because you can't outgive God. So we have so much. And I keep trying to simplify, but every time you give one away, you get five back. So I almost can't give away anymore because I don't have any room to get more back. You know, it's just overflowing. We need to give. We need to help. We need to sacrifice. We need to work. We need to exercise our faith. Just believe what he said and don't let go. I don't care who laughs at me. I don't care who believes it or doesn't. It's true. I will set my goals and plans with an eternal purpose. Whatever I do is going to be for his glory, not mine. I'm going to do it in love. Even your daily job. Even washing clothes.